Good morning. It's good to have everybody out to worship the Lord this morning. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. The title of the lesson is Having No Fear, because Christ rules. There's a way to overcome fear. And in verses 14 through 16, hope is greater than fear. That our hope within us is greater than all our fears. That's the possibility. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. You know, if that happens, and they're being persecuted in the first century here. Jewish Christians scattered all across the world, and they're being persecuted. And he says, you're blessed. You know, if you serve in righteousness and people are against you, you're lining up with Christ. And the implication is that if you're blessed, that there's an invisible force out there on your side. That's what that implies. That you're blessed and God notices this discrepancy and how you identify with Him and what problems it's causing. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. It says, don't be intimidated. No matter what the threats are, there's an answer to that, and don't be troubled. I mean, life faces a lot of troubles, and we wring our hands a lot, but if you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, if you let Him dictate what you do, the fears vanish away. Now, Christ rules heaven and earth, and Peter's going to make that point really hard as we go on. Whether anybody recognizes He rules or not, He rules. And for the Christian who believes in Christ, that Christ is aware of them and He's working within them, you know, He says in verse 15, be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. The Christians have hope, and especially when we bring judgment into the picture, which He's going to do, verse 16. And keep a good conscience. Why keep a good conscience? Yeah, because there's a God out there with moral standards. And you need to be doing the right thing, and you don't need to be caught in a judgment, whether it's a local judgment, you know, like the flood, you know, that covered the whole earth, or Sodom and Gomorrah, or Revelation, or anything like that. Or the second coming of Jesus, you're going to need a good conscience or you're going to be running. You're going to be fleeing away from God rather than toward God. So when you're being persecuted, you have a lot of opportunity to return evil for evil here. And he says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So there's something coming. God's going to settle this business in this lifetime sometimes. World War II, dropping them bombs, we settle that. Japan, it's over. Well, Germany, you're not ruling the world. We'll stop that business. Well, God steps in locally. You get caught on the wrong side of it. It's difficult. Here's people slandering them, saying bad things about them. They're not true. They're reviling them. They're good behavior in Christ. The people of Christians are doing good. And they're being, mocked and laughed at and spoken evil of. And he says at the end of verse 16, may be put to shame. That day is coming. We're going to fix this stuff. And it happens all the time. Christ rules. And the Christian believes in that. So they just keep on doing good. They don't do evil because they know judgment's always looming out there. And you never know when it's coming. Point number two, sometimes you have to suffer for doing what's right. Verse 17 and 18. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. I mean, if you've got options, it's one thing to suffer at the hand of evildoers. And that's going to be painful. But it's another thing to suffer at the hands of God for doing wrong. That can last a lot longer than this lifetime. And so it's better, just keep doing what's right, keep doing what's good, and let God settle that. Verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Does Christ know anything about suffering unjustly? I mean, he wasn't guilty. They put him to death. They're getting rid of this guy. We'll get removed from the face of the earth, and that'll solve our problem. It didn't solve their problem. 40 years later, Titus wiped out Jerusalem, the Roman general. And Christ also died for our sins once for all. He settled that problem, man's problem on earth. He died for all the sins, past, future, whatever, whoever. For Christ also died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Well, the Christian has access to God. I mean, Revelation, you see these living creatures with these six wings and all these eyes, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." There's nobody coming into the presence of God who's unholy, not without dealing with those four living beings. I mean, they have six wings. They can move rather quickly. They have all these eyes. They can see everything. Nobody is coming into holy God's presence unless it's allowed. Garden of Eden, we put up cherubs, stopped Adam and Eve from coming back in, eating the tree of life and living forever. And so God's holy. And Jesus died for the unjust so he could bring us to God. So we have a relationship with God. And so the death of Jesus is a starting point. It's only the starting point. Point number three, the resurrection and your baptism. Verse 19 through 22, and we'll back up into 18. The last half of 18 through the first part of 20. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. The death of Jesus triggered a lot of things. A lot of things happened before his resurrection. He, through the Spirit, Hebrews 9, took the blood of Jesus and offered it in the presence of God for the sins of the world. Acts chapter 2. Jesus is dying as a sinner, has to pay the price of sinners. If we didn't abandon his soul to Hades, he went to Hades with all the other unrighteous souls. And he also went and made a proclamation that I rule. I rule now. He went to the spirits who are now in prison, who were disobedient in the days of Noah when God patiently waited while Noah was building the ark, giving them a chance. We went and made a proclamation to that previous world that we destroyed. All those souls, all those spirits now in prison. We went, I am the judge now. We made a proclamation. If you're a murderer and you don't get the death penalty, you just get life. That's not good. I mean, there's no future in that. Oh, you've got days and years to go until you die. But you're living in that horrible environment forever and ever, and there's no hope, and there's no getting better, and all these bad people here. These people have been in prison for 6,000 years. We went and made proclamation to the spirits who are now in prison, who were disobedient in the days of Noah. They didn't believe in God. They didn't obey God. They didn't want nothing to do with God until the flood came. The whole earth is gone. And their spirits are now in prison, first century, and today, 2,000 years later. I mean, there is no future for dying lost. And so we went and announced, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah. Look at Hebrews 9:27. The first implication of all that is people say, well, he's given them a second chance. You know, like, you get a second chance. Hebrews 9:27. And inasmuch as it's appointed to men to die once, and after this comes judgment. There are no second chances. It's all decided. Verse 28, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. So when Jesus comes again, he's not going to deal with the sin problem. He dealt with it while he was on earth. So he's coming back for those who eagerly await him. In the days of Noah, Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. I mean, he built an ark. He preached. He's trying to save his and his family's souls. Everybody else went on about their business. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. Jesus said it. Jesus said a lot of things when he was on earth that nobody had any idea what he was talking about. In John chapter 5, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he's given all judgment to the Son. Jesus knew he was going to be the judge. He was going to determine everybody's sentencing when that phase comes. And so God's given it to him. Everybody should honor the Son is the point he's making. You know, verse 27. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So God gave Jesus authority. You can execute judgment anytime you want. That's what Revelation's about. And the blood's up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. And Jesus riding this white horse with a blood-dipped rope. It's blood splattered. It ain't dipped in blood of the cross. It's fighting like in war with swords and shields and stuff like that. And blood flying everywhere. Jesus has our authority to execute judgment on earth anytime. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus is going to determine the fate of everybody. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 verse 28. You know, in the first century, the people of God, Israel, didn't recognize who Jesus was. They had no idea. But you remember the man Legion who had all those demons in him? He's naked and he's living in the tombs, and Jesus comes along and you know, Luke chapter 8 verse 28, and seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." The demons recognized the authority of Jesus. They had no problem. They're spirit beings. We're physical beings. We see, we hear, we smell. That's how we get our information. We don't think spiritual. The demons recognized Jesus and they begged Jesus. Jesus is going to have authority to judge anybody and everybody. And the demons, you know, the devil ever work in your life? Ever try to work? Christ rules. There's no need to fear in nobody because Christ rules. Verse 31, and they were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. He has the authority. He can say the word and they're gone. They're not free to roam about and inhabit any body if he sends them into the abyss. Verse 32, now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. Jesus rules. He rules demons, there ain't no doubt about it. They need permission to do anything. The book of Job, Satan needs permission to do any harm to anybody that belongs to God. And so they've asked for permission. And he grants it. 33. And the demons came out from the man, entered the swine, the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Demons not good. Christ is good. You know, you go back to 1 Peter 3. The resurrection of Jesus brought in new power, new authority, especially in the people who are one with him. And the resurrection is tied to baptism. Middle of verse 20. Who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, we were giving people a chance to find their way out of this wicked world and end up saved. We were building an ark for all. Now, why didn't he build it any bigger? Because he didn't need it any bigger. He knew how many people were going to be saved. During the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. What if God told us that eight of us are going to, all, only eight of us are going to be saved? That's bad, isn't it? But just that thought. Out of the whole inhabited earth, only eight people were saved. The rest of them, their spirits are still in prison. Eight people. And they were all family. There was no outsiders that believed his preaching. None. But eight people were brought safely through the water. The means of water brought them from this wicked world into this new, clean, righteous world where there was no unrighteousness. We cleansed the earth of all unrighteousness and we saved eight souls through water. What's the point? Verse 21. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Baptism now saves you. At baptism, you come in a sinner. And you come out forgiven of all your sins. Baptism now saves you. You notice there's an S on the end that saves? Present tense. You give up baptism, the belief in baptism, and you give up salvation. Just ask the church in Pittsville if that's not right. Just ask yourself if Christ doesn't abandon you. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism is where you make an appeal to God. It's all that Tarsus. He said in his own words, here's what Ananias said to me. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Boy, you can be thankful Christ died for your sins. If you're the chief of sinners or a lesser sinner. And that he's resurrected and he makes an appeal to God on your behalf at baptism. Baptism is about calling on the name of God for a good conscience. It's about where all them past deeds that we've done that we're aware of or come up in the future are dealt with by God himself. Something has to happen at baptism or nothing happens at all. If you don't believe bad, nothing happens at baptism, nothing happens. But if you believe it's for forgiveness of sins, have your sins washed away, baptism now saves you. You're going to abandon it? A lot of the church abandoned it today. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not to remove the dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus has to step in. He has to apply his blood to your account, right? That's what has to happen. Through the resurrection, this resurrected Jesus, we can be brought to God. Through his death on the cross, we can find forgiveness, the just for the unjust. And when did it happen? At baptism. Bill and I have talked. You know, preacher gets up and preaches baptism isn't essential for salvation. Everybody that's been baptized thinking it was for forgiveness of sins now doesn't know whether they're saved or not. You've done destroyed the whole church. When there is a verse here, I looked up the New King James. I looked up the King James. Yeah, baptism now saves you. And we're going to abandon baptism. Baptism is tied to a good conscience, tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want to tie to Jesus, it doesn't matter what everybody else does. It matters what you do. These people are being persecuted. He says, you set aside Christ is Lord in your heart, and you don't be intimidated, you don't fear, you're ready to give an answer with the hope that's in you. It's tied to Christ. Verse 22, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. We got that straight. Jesus rules. Christ rules. And we went back there, those spirits in the day of Noah who were disobedient, and we told them, I rule. Revelation is about I rule. And I don't care if you're the Roman Empire, I rule. Well, that's our Christ. What can the devil do to you? You mean you can't get some strength by putting Christ as Lord in your heart? He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of those spirits who've been in prison for 6,000 years. He went and told them that. In Jerusalem? Within 5 years, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. All these Jewish Christians who are living out scattered across the world are going to be devastated that their homeland, their home city, the city of David, the city of Zion, has been wiped out. But you know they have something to cling to. There's no reason to fear, because we're dealing with bigger things, eternal things, and there's a point in time where we know that God forgave us of our sin. On the day of Pentecost, Peter accused them of killing the Son of God. He doesn't say that it's good news. He said, let's get this straight. And they said, what shall we do? And he said, repent. How evil can man be? Religious people, the people of God, zealous but ignorant, kill their own Savior. That's mankind with all his glory. And so that, you know, whatever got you to that point, you know, you need a new leader in your life. He said, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, was he lying? He was opening the doors to the kingdom of heaven, the place where God rules. And if you're being persecuted like these people, if you've got troubles in your life, then you sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. And the troubles aren't troubles no more. And somebody's going to intimidate you. And the devil don't have no right to tell you what to do or not to do. Jesus knows better. The devil knows better too. The demons knew better, and they work for him. But he has the last say in everything. And if God says that your sins are forgiven, if he says baptism now saves you, you and I stand on some pretty sound footing. Now in verse 16, and keep a good conscience. So in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What you and I need to do is keep a good conscience. We need to be honest when we're wrong. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We're on the road. We just need to let Christ work. And we need to cling to the hope that's in us. Now, He rules the demons. He rules heaven and earth. And He wants to rule in your heart and my heart. And we have the power to ignore Him. Don't do that. He'd respond anyway once you come as we stand and sing.
There's a mountain free for you and me. Let us hasten the place to its